And that was The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. I'm Tom Baker, and today you're listening to Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, May the 6th, in the year of our Lord 2014, and being a Ruminations Day, we have with us the Reverend Mark Smith. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Tom. Isn't that a beautiful hymn?
For, the King of Love, My Shepherd Is.
For Good Shepherd Sunday, this coming Sunday.
You know who wrote it? My uncle.
Oh, Henry Baker. Sure, of course.
Yes. Of course, he died in 1877. So
he heard you were coming, right? Yeah.
There was no relation. I do have an uncle named Henry.
No kidding.
I did. He's died, of course, but it wasn't this Henry. The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. And believe it or not, the tune is Irish.
I'm trying to think about it. Yeah.
Around the 18th century.
Huh.
So
Irish, huh?
Yes. And so he probably borrowed it. I think it's St. Columba is the name of the tune. And The King of Love, My Shepherd Is.
Now, I haven't heard it, that melody, in connection with any other hymn or song.
No, I don't think so either. At least I'm not aware of any. But why are we singing this Sunday? What's special
it's
about
it? Good Shepherd Sunday.
Yes.
It's always the fourth Sunday of Easter for us.
Oh, it is?
Yes, at least it has been on with the liturgical calendar we use. It's always a fourth Sunday.
The fourth Sunday of Easter.
Good Shepherd Sunday.
Good Shepherd Sunday. I do know even the Epistle talked about the Good Shepherd. You know, it talks about him as overseer, shepherd, and overseer of our soul.
Overseer of our souls.
We actually did this. I'm just looking it up here, on Monday, yesterday, because there seemed to be a problem. The reason I'm going around talking about shock and aha sermons is because Lutheran theology is probably the denomination that is most apparently contradicted in the Bible.
Talk about shock. You better explain yourself there, Tom.
Well, almost every time you read a text, it seems like it's contrary to Lutheran theology. For example, "For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls."
Oh, I see.
And it sounds like you've done the returning.
We've done it.
Yes.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, every
instead
text,
of God himself, the Holy Spirit, bringing us back.
Exactly. And in fact, as I took a look at this, I found out that was a bad translation.
Ah.
It's that we've now returned sounds like an active that we do.
Mm-hmm.
But in reality, it's a second person plural aorist passive. And what does a passive mean? It's something done to us.
Right, exactly.
And believe it or not, the best translation was the King James.
No kidding.
Yes, because it says, "And we are now returned."
The old King James?
Yeah.
The original King James has the best translation of that.
Well, it says, "We are now returned," which is exactly what Ezekiel 34 talks about. God is talking about his shepherds who are false, and he's going to come in and return the sheep to him. So how can you not understand that in light of the parable of Luke 15 and the lost sheep? How does the lost sheep return?
Well, of course, the shepherd goes out and seeks that one lost sheep, finds it in the briars and in the tangles, and hoists it up on his shoulders and carries it back to the fold. Just like the woman who found the lost coin. A coin obviously can't return. And some people are confused about the lost son, the parable of the prodigal son. But you know, he came back really
to manipulate
his father.
Right, exactly.
And the father will have none of that.
Yep.
He runs down the road, sweeps his son into his arms, and halts him right in the middle of his spiel.
Yeah, and the son doesn't continue with the manipulation part.
So it is all God's doing.
Yes, yes. But English translations, in my opinion, are horrible. Probably the English Bible just misleads again and again. In fact, on the Sunday school program yesterday on issues, etc., there was another one where it talked about Jesus going to heaven. And all the Reformed translation says he remains in heaven. In other words, his human body is in heaven. The divine is everywhere. And that's why they deny the Lord's Supper, that we're receiving the body and blood. And sure enough, that translation is dead wrong. It doesn't mean that at all. That he
can you explain it in English? Can you interpret
Oh, yeah. We did that. And all you have to do is listen to Issues, Etc. yesterday, the Sunday school lesson, and it's also on the CPH board. I don't want to go into it right now because it took a little while. But there was even in the CPH Sunday school material, seven verses that were used, and only two of them were correct in talking about it. Yeah, so English translations, you really need to belong to a congregation where the pastor, where he...
preaches in German, right?
Yes, preaches in German, the original language of God that Adam and Eve used. And
they fell into sin and started speaking Hebrew, is that right?
No, Greek and Hebrew, yes, terrible. And then English is really bad.
We're being facetious here.
Absolutely. But Greek and Hebrew, the problem is, especially with the verb... kinds of things in the Greek, the tenses and such, there are no equivalents in the English. So an aorist perfect passive, we don't have that in the English.
Isn't that funny? You know, you only learn those subtle distinctions by taking a language and understanding the grammar.
Or reading a commentary like James Veltz's book on Mark. You can't go one page there without learning something. Oh, I didn't know that. and that's why you really need a pastor who knows the original Greek or Hebrew. Or you're going to get this idea that what are the steps for you to return? Well, you have to know you're a sinner, repent of your sin, believe in Jesus, and invite him into your heart. You know, which is Bill Bright's four spiritual laws, none of which are found in the scripture as the way of salvation. Now, one of the goals that I talked about is we like going over these hymns because every now and then there's verbiage or phrases that I don't think little children know and understand.
Right.
And so when we take a look at the first stanza, I don't think there's anything there that would be difficult. Let's read it. The King of Love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his and he is mine forever.
Yeah, the only thing that might throw a small child is when, you know, the changing the order, like, I nothing lack.
Very good. You know, yeah, well, what does that mean? It doesn't.
Well, I lack nothing. And you might have to explain to them what lack means. Lack is not a word that kids use all the time.
No, that's good. Yeah, I hadn't even thought of that.
You kind of have to think, for a change, Baker, you have to kind of think like a child.
Yes, I know you're really good at that, but...
well, you're much better.
Oh, I am? Thank you.
Oh, yes. It's one of your spiritual gifts, I'm convinced.
Yeah, well, my wife always said when she had four children. Anyway, Now, that is a good point because the kid is going to think, well, I wanted a bicycle. I didn't get that. I'm lacking that. And so we have to explain that when it says that I nothing lack if I am his. It's from the point of view, from God's point of view. He's not going to keep from you anything that you actually need.
Yeah.
Not what you think you need, but what God thinks you need.
I came that you might have life and have it abundantly.
Yeah. The way I like explaining that, there's never a situation I get into that God hasn't prepared me for. And so you just got to, no matter what's happened here or there, God's got a preparation. He has a way out. And it's just kind of fun sitting back and seeing him do it. You know, because sometimes you have nothing to do with it. And other times, of course, you can help out. But it's a promise from God. The verse I would use is Corinthians 1. There's no temptation that comes to you that is not common to everybody, but with a temptation, God will provide you with a...
means of escape.
Yes, yeah.
Now, or a wife.
Or a what?
Or a wife. You know, you were saying...
You say your wife is a means of escape?
No, I'm saying sometimes, you know, it's like you say, God always provides what we need. And sometimes, you know, we just... we're helpless and he provides a very capable wife.
I don't understand the Roman Catholic Church where priests can't get married as though the wife takes away from the ministry. Can you imagine doing the ministry that you do without your wife?
No, I tell you, she does an awful lot. She really does.
Yeah, I mean, there's so many things. I mean, washing and cooking and cleaning the house and things like that. If I had to do those things, I wouldn't have time to come on KFUO. Is that what you're talking about,
No,
Mark?
I'm talking about, well, a lot of things. Like my wife helps a lot with the Altar Guild,
yeah,
for instance.
No. Both our wives are very involved in the church. But it's just dead wrong to say that a wife cannot be a helpmate, which again is another mistranslation of the King James. Remember what Eve is referred to?
Let's see, have a helpmate. That's you're saying that old word, English word, is not good.
No, it's
helpmate. What is the word is better?
Well, helpmate is a proper translation, but I can't remember.
Is it helpmeet or helpmate? I think it's a help meet, isn't it?
Yes, which means the word meet we don't use this way anymore.
No.
Remember, we did use it in the liturgy. It is meet, right, and
salutary. Right.
And the word meet there means proper.
Right.
And so what God did in Eve, he got a mate that was proper for Adam.
Right.
You know. So, what Episcopal.
What do you think is a better word? Than the old English.
Partner proper to would really make sense there. What is it? The Episcopalian bishop who just married a man recently, Robinson. You know, guess what? They're having a divorce. What do you expect?
Goodness sake, exactly.
Yeah. What do you expect?
Yeah, what do you expect?
Stanza 2 does have a word that I don't think even most adults would know. Why don't you read stanza 2, please?
Where streams of living water flow, and you can already tell this is based on the 23rd Psalm.
Yeah.
Where streams of living water flow, my ransomed soul he leadeth. And where
the what?
The verdant. The verdant pastures flow.
Grow with
food and food celestial.
See, you can't even read this. You get so mixed up with verdant.
Verdant. Is that green?
Yes.
Is that a type of green?
Yeah.
Well, they really had to find a word that was green, you know.
Yeah.
Never heard that.
No. And how many kids, you know, dad says, go cut the verdant grass. Okay, dad. they got this new grass advertised on television where it goes 4 inches deeper into the soil and only grows half as high, so you don't have to cut as much. But it looks really verdant. But they don't use that word in the advertisement because nobody understands this word.
Right.
What's the phrase in Psalm 23 that this is picking up?
Through green pastures.
That's right. Yeah.
He leads still waters.
Yeah. So there you'd have to explain that to a child. Verdant.
Sure.
In Ezekiel, God kind of uses that image that he's going to take his sheep to pastures that are just really got good food for them, and that would be verdant grass. And it even says it, and where the verdant pastures grow with food, celestial feedeth. Now, I'm not sure a kid is going to know what the word celestial means.
Well, that's heavenly, celestial. That's the.
So what's it referring to?
It's talking about, let's see, let me see the context again. With food, heavenly food.
Which is?
Heavenly food, which is the word and sacrament.
Yeah, the Lord's Supper.
You're right.
Yeah. Take, eat, this is my body, which is given. Take, drink, this is my blood. So we've already found three occasions, just in the first two stanzas, that a child wouldn't know what you're singing. That's why we're encouraging you to phone the church around Wednesday and find out what the hymns are, and then go over them with your family at dinner. When do you finally choose your hymns for your organist?
I usually choose them Thursday morning.
Oh, Thursday morning.
Thursday morning, okay. Right.
If you're phoning St. Mark's, wait till Thursday. Don't do it Wednesday. Yeah, because it takes a while to know what you're going to say in the sermon.
Right, of course.
Although this week's a little easier.
And I take pretty good care picking the hymns. You know, so I don't know if some people think we just kind of pick those. Well, let's see. We haven't picked this for a while. We haven't sang that for a while. But no, really, you pick hymns that will accompany the message.
Yes.
To carry the theme of the day. And you try to pick some hymns that are fairly singable, too, you know.
Yeah, that's right.
And depending upon where you place them in the service.
And also hymns that your organist can play.
Right, exactly.
Yes. Now, you got a good organist, you don't have to worry about
that.
We've
got two good organists.
Well, what do they play duet together?
No, they take turns.
Oh, they take turns. Yeah. Okay, good.
This next verse is certainly for your reading. Perverse and foolish, Tom.
Oh, yeah, I'll read that part then. Perverse and foolish oft Mark strayed, but yet in love he sought him. I guess I'm changing it a little. And on his shoulder gently laid and home rejoicing brought him. Perverse and foolish.
That's talking about the good shepherd carrying his sheep home.
So. That's right.
Right.
They often will say that Psalm 23 for Jesus is Luke 15.
Yes, Psalm 23 is Luke 15.
His Psalm 23, if you want to talk about it.
That's a good way to put it.
Yeah. I borrowed that from a professor, obviously. But perverse and foolish oft I strayed. That word, you know what the word foolish is in the Greek? Moron.
Really?
Yeah. So we are straying like foolish people, which foolish is the opposite, therefore, of believers. The opposite of perverse would be, of course, sinless. But even though we're perverse and foolish, he still sought us. And on his shoulder gently laid and home rejoicing brought us. Now, there's another good example. Have you got we've talked about this, a picture of Jesus carrying that animal?
Yes.
And what's he always carrying?
He's usually carrying a lamb.
I know.
Right. It's actually a sheep. It's actually an adult sheep that he picks up.
The Greek is sheep, not lamb.
Right.
Yeah, it would be like, here's how I update the story, especially when I'm in a rural area. And one of the farmers here found out that one of his cattle had strayed, and he went and found the cow. And when he found it, he picked it up and put it on his shoulders and carried it home. And everybody in the Sunday school laughs, you know. And they don't realize that's exactly what Jesus did.
Yeah.
A 100-pound sheep who lies in its junk.
Oh, I know.
Yeah, I mean, that's
manure and mud and everything else.
All right, verse 4, and we're looking for words that children would have trouble, so I don't think you go much further than
that's
the first phrase.
Death's dark veil. Like kids usually don't know what a veil is.
Yeah, if you had a spelling, in fact, my grandson's going to be that this week. He goes into spelling contests, and they ask you to spell veil. How do you think they're going to spell it?
Might spell it V-E-I-L, something like that.
Yeah. No, they don't know V-A-L-E. So what does V-A-L-E mean?
So it's a valley. Yes. Death's dark valley.
In death's dark veil, I fear no ill. So this is kind of interesting. In the scriptures, metaphorically, God is often on a mountain. Even Jerusalem's built on a mountain.
Right, that's right.
The temple.
Yeah.
Mount Sinai. Mount Ascension.
Golgotha.
Yeah. All the time, if you're talking spiritual. So a valley is the opposite. And remember what John the Baptist does with valleys? He fills them.
Yeah, right.
And hills he brings down. So you have a smooth road. That's the purpose of preaching the law, so that those who think highly of themselves are brought down. And those who feel so bad off that they're angry with God, well, they're brought up. So in death's dark valley, I fear no ill, with thee, dear Lord, beside me. Now, thy rod and staff might comfort still, thy cross before to guide me. I'm not sure that children would understand rod and staff, because I don't even think they're used by most farmers.
Or shepherds.
Yeah.
Isn't there a corrective measure that one of them is for, a corrective measure, and the other one is a protective? Is that right?
Well, one of them, I always talk about the crook, you know, where you can grab
the sheep
and bring him out of the valley,
right,
so to speak. And then, of course, you use the staff to
fight
beat
off
the wolves.
Fight off the wolf, right.
Yeah, exactly. But that needs to be explained to children.
Sure.
Because I don't think thy rod and staff, if they play the piano, you know, they talk about a staff. treble and bass on the notes. And so English, the words have a lot of meanings.
Oh, boy.
And so that's what you have to go through here. Thy rod and staff, my comfort still. It's almost a long gospel thing here, because the law is what brings me down.
Discipline,
very good. And the staff is what is protecting me. Yes. Go ahead and read verse 5, and you'll find another word there that children won't know.
And of course, when we read this, we think of the Lord's Supper.
Yes.
Thou spreadst a table in my sight, thine unction grace bestoweth, and oh, what transport of delight from thy pure chalice floweth.
What's the word that they're not going to understand?
Well, unction.
Yeah, and that means?
I think that's anointing, isn't it?
Yes, very good. In other words, we're anointed as children of God. We're brought into a right relationship with him through the spreading out of the table. And I'm not sure, you still have to explain, because poetry is tough. Did you like poetry? Because I never did.
You know, there are a few sonnets. You know, I always liked Evangeline, the long, Longfellow's Evangeline.
Oh,
I've always enjoyed
the one
that.
I
can still recite the opening lines to that.
Go ahead.
This is the forest primeval, the murmuring pines and the hemlock, girded in moss and in garments green, indistinct in twilight. It's a great story, Evangeline. You ought to read it sometime. It's a great story. It's about the Cajuns and how they made it from Acadia up in Canada down to Louisiana. That's what it's about.
The one we were forced to memorize was Hiawatha.
on the shores of Gitche-Gumee.
Yeah, whatever that was. I tell you.
By the bright sea water or something like that.
And so much of poetry, when I read it, I don't have no understanding what it's saying. And I can imagine this here, because this is poetry. Oh, what transport of delight from thy pure chalice floweth. How do you explain that to a child?
Well, that's talking about the Lord's Supper.
That's right.
The chalice, of course.
And
Is there any? Do you see any reference that thine unction grace? Is that talking about the Holy Spirit? Is there a reference about baptism there? What do you think?
I don't know. It's not in Psalm 23. Remember, a lot of this is just the old English of Psalm 23.
Right.
And thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, that one I got memorized.
Yeah.
And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But there's no, in that one, anything about baptism.
No.
But I think your point was you're dealing with two sacraments, a baptism and the Lord's Supper. Okay, let's see if there's anything in verse 6. I'll read that. And so through all the length of days, thy goodness faileth never. Good shepherd, may I sing thy praise within thy house forever. Now, I don't think there's any tough words there, but there is a concept that might be confusing to a child, and it's line 2.
Thy goodness faileth never. Well, in other words, all things work together for good to them that love God.
But you have to explain that.
Sure.
Because
Everything really ultimately works out for our good.
Yeah, the old Adam is a theologian of self-glory, and he gets his information about God from his experience. So that when something goes wrong, he thinks God is mad at him. And when things are going right.
And he likes to lead us to think, well, you know, what kind of a God? You know, God lets this happen to you. He lets that happen to you, you know. And, of course, Romans 8:28 teaches us that everything, all things work together for our good. Even the difficult things to understand in life.
If I was teaching Sunday school children, little kids, I would ask them this question. Is there ever an occasion when your parents don't give you good things? And they would say, oh, yeah, we like when they punish us. And so that would be the opportunity to show that that's even good.
Right.
Because those parents that don't discipline their children are really bad. So you're going to be preaching on this Sunday? Good Shepherd?
You know, I've got to decide what, well, it'll be something connected with Good Shepherd, but yeah. I haven't made the final decision. I've got to do that today.
And your hours for worship and Sunday school?
Saturday at 5 p.m. We have a Saturday service at 5 p.m. and a Sunday service at 9 a.m. And we're Prince of Peace Lutheran Church. We're located just south of the Watson and New Sappington intersection. We're in Crestwood.
In Crestwood, Missouri, yes.
Yeah. Come and join us. 9 o'clock Sunday morning or 5 p.m. Saturday evening.
Okay. Well, thanks for being with me, and we'll be seeing you next Tuesday, God willing. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, it's an insight, and we're going to be talking about how Law and Gospel can also be considered as the voice of God. And then I also had an interesting conversation at the Bible study we attended. My son asked a question, and I talked with him about it. We're going to deal with how you reach different people. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.